reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So good you could join our online worship. And a special welcome to first-time visitors. A couple of weeks ago, we finished a very long sermon series in the book of Acts. The next book that we're going to study is the book of Luke. And we placed periodic breathers with topical series interspersed in the verse-by-verse series in the book of Luke. This will allow us the flexibility to examine certain topics. And if you think about it, it's really no different than how we read the Bible. On the one hand, we have a systematic way of reading verse by verse through the whole of Scripture. There are many Bible reading plans that help us in this, to read verse by verse through all of the Scriptures. Though, on the other hand, what do we do when we enter a season of worry, for example? Well, we open the Bible and we look at relevant passages that address the topic of worry. For example, we turn to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Do not worry. Look at the birds of the air. They don't store food, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't spin yarn, but your heavenly Father clothes them. Are you not greater than these? So do not worry." Or we turn to passages like the story of Joseph that begins in Genesis 37. When you read the text, it seems like God has abandoned him. But as you read, you realize that the Lord is right there. And the Lord is orchestrating his will for the good of Joseph and for the good of so many people. So we have two approaches, the topical and the verse by verse. They're different in a sense, but they're very much similar. Both of them are expositional. Expositional means we want to get the meaning of Scripture for our lives. And this is the same with our sermon series. The sermons are expositional, whether verse by verse or topical. Last week, Pastor Ray began our topical series on pandemic discomforts. And why do we choose that topic? Well, let me give a brief example. In the two-month closures, gyms have been closed. And I've been working out at home, doing body weight exercises because I have no equipment. You can go on YouTube and find great videos that give you instructions. And for the first time over 20 years, I've begun to do core exercises. Now, how do you think my body responded in that first 10-minute core exercise? My body was traumatized. My body experienced trauma because of the drastic change in circumstances. And in this pandemic, likewise, we've all experienced a drastic change in circumstance. And although we haven't experienced bodily trauma, in a large part, in some sense, we've been experiencing some emotional trauma in this new normal. Because as humans, we're not only body, we're spiritual. We have a body and we have a soul, and they're interrelated. One affects the other. So the question is, how do we biblically respond to the emotional trauma of this new normal? That is the intent of our series on pandemic discomforts. Last week we examined fear, and this morning I would like to examine anger from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32 in two ways. First, righteous anger, and second, sinful anger. Okay, let's examine anger in two ways, righteous anger and sinful anger. First, righteous anger. In the book of Ephesians, Paul explains doctrine in chapters 1 through 3. And beginning in chapter 4, Paul wants to apply doctrine to the life of a believer, to the lives of believers. So the life of a believer should look different than the life of a non-believer. There should be a stark contrast, because the gospel allows the mind of a believer to be renewed with a spiritual capacity to know about more and to experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we can live differently. We continually put off our old self and put on our new self, Paul instructs. Verse 24 describes this new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what does this new self look like? Verses 1 through 16 describe the unity of the church, reflects the new self of every believer. And this unity is strengthened through the life of each individual believer. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay, right. Speak truthfully. Don't lie. Lies are destructive. Lies destroy. All we have to do is remember the last time someone lied to us, withheld information, threw out slander, broke a promise. You see, lies unravel trust, and lies begin to wither away relationships. Of course, tell the truth, speak the truth. And then we find a surprising characteristic in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Notice that anger does not parallel falsehood with put away. Verse 26 does not say put away anger. Rather, be angry. Be angry? Really? Really, it's an imperative. Be angry and not sin. But wait a second, isn't anger something necessarily bad? We should never get angry, right? Many think so. In fact, scholars point out that during the time of Paul, the major thinkers of his day thought so, that anger was absolutely to be thrown out. The two dominant philosophies were Stoicism and Epicureanism. The Stoics were all about self-denial, and they concluded that anger was all about self-focus. So if you feel anger, you have to hide it. You have to give the stiff upper lip, throw it out. The Epicureans were about pleasure and believed that anger stifled, it prevented pleasure. So you have to run from it. Run from anger. Run from the person, the job, the situation that makes you angry. You see, anger might be rejected by Greek philosophies. It might be rejected entirely by modern sentiments. But not so with the Bible. In fact, the Bible teaches that anger characterizes God. Both in the Old Testament and the repeated refrain in Isaiah, his anger does not turn away. And in the New Testament, God's anger and its effect is named over 50 times in the book of Romans. You can go to the Gospels, in the life of Jesus. Jesus displayed anger at the Pharisees in Mark 3:5 and at the money changers in Matthew 21:12. Why would God be angry at all? Because anger is a moral compass. Anger is a moral compass. And God is angry at evil. God is the only one who displays true righteous anger, because God in his very being is perfectly righteous. And by virtue of humans who are made in the image of God, we experience this moral compass albeit imperfectly, but we do. We get angry at what is wrong, and we should. We get angry at injustice, and we should. We get angry at the wrong inflicted on those we love, and we should. You see, at the root of anger is love. Anger and love are not two distinct, bifurcated realities. The root of anger is actually love, love for the truth and love for the person. Imagine the anger of a parent who finds out their child is being bullied at school. Of course. Imagine the anger of a husband who finds out his wife was assaulted. Of course. Imagine the anger of a college student whose friend's project was stolen and plagiarized and used for someone else's benefit. Anger, of course. And if there was strict indifference, we would question whether this person would, and no anger, we would question whether this person has any love, love for that which is right, love for the person offended. There are many instances where we should be angry. Anger is a motivation that desires to protect the offended and to right the wrong. It is a strong motivation. So it is here I want to challenge us with this question. Do you have anger against sin? When you look into your heart, do you have anger against sin? The pandemic isolation that we've been experiencing can easily mold us and shape us into apathy and compromise, where we, in fact, lose our anger towards sin and actually tolerate it. Sin becomes no big deal. It's just like a speeding ticket. I'll just pay the fine. I'll just be indifferent. And indifferent, again, is the opposite of love. No love for the Lord, no love for truth, no love for yourself and for those who will be afflicted with our sin. Indifference. In what ways, especially in this pandemic malaise, have you become indifferent towards sin? Come across a number of articles about how this pandemic resulted in a great increase of online pornography. So many working at home, so many alone, so many bored. Lust? No big deal. It's in the confines of my home. Instead of an anger towards sin, there's a befriending. There's an embracing. I read a number of articles referring to the increase of alcohol sales, which the National Institute of Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism explains correspond to an increase of what they would define as heavy drinking. Drunkenness? Not a big deal. I'm not driving, you know, I'm not at work. I'm at home. No big deal. Instead of an anger towards sin, there's an embrace, there's a gathering, a befriending. Also, a number of articles about the increased calls to hotlines with reports of abuse at home. It starts with just verbal abuse. Oh, it's fine. You know, of course, not a big deal. It's in the home. No big deal. And verbal abuse leads, as it's a slippery slope, to greater abuse. In what ways have you befriended, tolerated, have you embraced sin? Brothers and sisters, I would like to encourage us this morning. Let us see the righteous anger of the Lord. The Lord is angry at sin. Sin is wrong. It's contrary to his law. And sin destroys the life of men and women created in his image whom he loves. We see in Ephesians chapter 4 the very purpose of the Lord to mold his children to be more and more like his nature in true righteousness and holiness. Wherein lies true flourishing? That's why the exhortation for believers is to put off the old self, put on the new self, so that we can grow in holiness as our Lord is holy. We need a holy anger against sin as the Lord has. So the encouragement is, won't we look to our Lord who possesses a righteous anger against sin? as we look to the Lord and his righteous anger against sin, it cultivates a holy anger within our own heart against sin, so that we can wrestle against sin and pursue righteousness with a motivation of righteous anger. See, anger is a great motivator. And perhaps we lack that. And no wonder we're so apathetic to the things of God. Anger against sin. Let us grow in righteous anger, but we have to be very, very, very careful. So careful. Why? Because of the second point, because of sinful anger. Sinful anger. Yes, while there's a righteous anger possessed by God himself in his perfect righteousness, we are not God. Far from it. And even the righteous anger we possess is so volatile in our fallenness that it can easily explode into a sinful anger. Even with all of the understandable anger from this pandemic, the anger from being furloughed from your job, the anger from business closures. You can't go out, but if you have a business, you can't operate. Anger. The anger from sickness and death from this disease. The anger from physical isolation from your friends. The anger from not being able to go and finish your semester on campus. You see, there's so much anger from this pandemic that it's very legitimate, that's understandable. But in our fallen hearts, it is so easy for the transition to be so sublime from righteous anger that it sifts straight into sinful anger. And so in verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Anger in our heart can easily degenerate into sin. So we have to set a time limit on it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We are not to brood and think again and again and meditate on our anger. Scholars even point out that the imperative, be angry, is in the iterative sense. This means the anger is not ongoing, because if it is ongoing, it provides a foothold for the devil to take it and tempt you towards sin. For example, let's just follow our text and the application Paul gives. He points out stealing in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Isn't sinful anger from jealousy an opportunity for the devil to tempt one to steal? You look around and you see someone else possessing something that you do not. And it makes you angry. Sinful anger stems from jealousy. And you begin to boil, and you allow it to boil. You allow it to simmer to fervent degrees. If you think about it each day, if you allow it to brood in your heart and it captivates you, it begins to consume you. And it can tempt you to take what is not yours. For example, in Genesis chapter 4, right after the fall of Genesis chapter 3, Cain became very angry because his sacrifice was not as favored as his brother's, his brother Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Do you see how the Lord describes sin? It's crouching at the door like a lion. Very much like the description, or I should say, Peter follows the Lord's description in Genesis. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So Paul, in our passage, admonishes, give no opportunity to the devil. And the devil and the sin of anger, sinful anger, ravaged Cain. Cain killed Abel. And the consequences were overbearing. Did the devil and sin benefit Cain at all? Absolutely not. Sin always leads to consequences. Sinful anger resorts to tremendous consequences. So much so, Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And this is always the case with the works of Satan, tempting us to kill, to steal, and destroy. Cataclysmic consequences. I listened to a pastor who shared about a funeral he did. A funeral of a young man who's only 20 years old. He was in love with a girl. And after a couple of years of dating, the girl stopped it. And the young man was devastated. And so he went over to her house. And he said, I want to see you. And she goes, no, I don't want to see you. So he goes, if we don't get back together, I'm going to make you pay. And I'm going to kill myself. And what he did was, after talking and found out that they will not come together, he goes, I'm going to ruin your life. And he walks back to his car, he gets a gun, and he shoots himself. And the pastor who did the funeral said, he acknowledged the life of this girl was ruined, bedridden with guilt. Do you see what anger does? Why would this young man do it? Because of sinful anger. Because of the temptation of the evil one leading to great consequences. Not only did he lose his life, but this girl, filled with guilt, her life is stark with a very dark future because of the consequences of sinful anger. Sinful anger destroys. How can we not let the sun go down on our anger? How can we set a time limit on it so it doesn't provide a foothold for the devil? Well, let me give a couple of applications. Number one, come before the Lord in prayer. This was a main premise in last week's sermon. Come before the Lord in prayer. Psalm 37 is a prayer of David where he's afflicted with evil. I'm just going to read two verses. Psalm 37, 7 through 8. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Do you see how David addressed his anger in the presence of the Lord? He poured out his heart to the Lord, you see. He did not allow his anger to be bottled up, which increases in pressure, increases in heat, and it becomes ultimately unmanageable. But he addresses it by coming before the Lord and pouring his heart in prayer. He's able to express his heart was not muzzled. Likewise, we need to come before the Lord in prayer. And second, we need to confess our anger to the Lord. Notice how in this prayer, David, he acknowledges the fact, he admits his anger. It's so easy for us to hide it, to run from it, to act like it's not there. But the call is for us to not play the victim, always looking to what someone else did to us, but to take responsibility for the anger brewing in our own sinful heart and to acknowledge, admit, I have anger. I have anger issues. Lord, I have anger. Because until we confess it and admit to it, it's going to just be harbored in your heart. It won't be addressed. We have to confess it. We have to name it. We have to admit it. But not only that, we need to reflect on our anger. Notice how David, he didn't react in his anger, but in his expression, in his prayer, his mind was able to come to him, and he analyzes his anger. Why am I angry? The evil prospers, says in the text. What are the implications? Anger tends only to evil. Do you realize that in our anger so often when we're billowed by emotions, we're not thinking about the consequences. We've lost sight of the fact of what happened to Cain, that the consequence of sinful anger, even in past actions, when we blew up, it led to consequences that we regret. We forget about all that. We're in the moment, and we're just going on emotion. But do you see what David does? He analyzes it. He allows the emotions to be vented off in prayer, and then he begins to think about, why am I angry? Yes, the wicked, the prospering, I'm angry. What's the end of my anger? It only leads to evil. And therefore, what should he do? Fret not. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath. Do you see how David's understanding sees the bigger picture and it grounds him from doing something that he shouldn't have done. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense or wisdom or discretion makes one slow to anger. You slow down by opening your mind and thinking about it. And finally, you reconcile. At least on your end, can't control the response of the other, but at least in your end, you can forgive and move on. Do you know what ultimately kills sinful anger? It's forgiveness. This is how verse 32 ends. When we forgive the offense that we experience through anger, when we forgive, it destroys sinful anger. Forgiveness. I remember a time in college when I could have exploded with sinful anger. It's like one of the times that it comes back to me because I could have totally blew my top off. I was in college, I lived in an apartment, and we had a bug problem at the time. So one of my roommates said, you know what, I have this pesticide, we're gonna fumigate the whole apartment. I said, wait, can you do it the next day? Because I'm gonna study all day, all my computer and stuff. I got a project I'm working on. He goes, okay. So from morning to afternoon, I'm in my room. I come out and I open my door and it's like a thick fog. And I think, oh my gosh, is there a fire? And I smelled it and it's pesticide. And I said, wait a second, this guy fumigated it. Because in the instructions it said, do not fumigate when people are present. Number two, you gotta open the windows for a time before you come back in. And here I am in the apartment, opening my door, and it's like filled with pesticide, and I was angry. If he would have walked in that door, I would have lashed out at him in more ways than one. What did I do? I was so angry. I closed my door. I didn't even leave. I went back to my desk. And I remember sitting there. I'm so angry. And I began to write. I just expressed my anger. I was just writing out my anger. And what's so interesting is I'm waiting for him to come back because I'm just going to nip this in the bud and we're going to talk this through or whatever we need to do. And then I'm writing and it's like pages after pages and I realize it's becoming a prayer. I'm writing out a prayer. And my heart's being transformed from this livid emotion, raw anger, to this time of repentance before God. And it was just a time of the Lord just really softening my heart. And I was ending up praying for like a long time to the point that when he came in, instead of lashing out on him, I forgave him. And I moved on from it, and it wasn't harbored in my heart anymore, you see. We need to forgive so that we can slay the dragon of sinful anger and move on. Let me touch on one more potential sin briefly in the application of verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Isn't sinful anger an opportunity for the devil to tempt one to speak corrupting talk that tears down, that is not gracious and has no place? Absolutely. Especially in the stay-at-home order for 2 months, the cracks of family can be exposed as we spend so much time together. You know, the stay-at-home order is on the one hand such a great blessing. You spend time with your family. It could be a great, tremendous time. But every family has cracks. And the more time you spend, the cracks are kind of exposed. And the temptation for sinful anger that our speech can be without grace and can be destructive is very probable. Anger can be spewed out of control where we get a foothold of the devil. I want to encourage you with one passage, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. It reads, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What very concrete, simple applications for us to consider as we're in the realm of the potential temptation of ungracious talk. First, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Be generous in your listening. Haven't you noticed when you're talking to someone and you're talking and having a conversation, they're always on their phone, that makes you angry? You're talking to someone and they got to keep asking you, what did you say? They're not listening. That makes you angry. Do you realize just the service of opening your heart and serving the other person, of just listening to their side, listening to how they're feeling, listening to what they perceive, is a great de-escalation of anger. Let us be quick and generous to listen. But not only that, be slow to speak. You're going to notice slowness being repeated in the next application. Slow down. In anger, one of the biggest helps that will direct us is a stop sign that we need to see. Stop. Slow down. That word that you wanted to say, hold it back. But you know what happens? When we speak too quickly, the words of anger that are uttered, it actually inflames the mind to greater degrees. Hold back the words. Get a time out. Send that email after a couple hours. In fact, put it in the draft folder. Why don't you send it after a few days? Be slow to speak. And finally, be slow to anger. Slow. And this may seem like, well, just an insignificant description, but you know, slow to speak is special. And it's high up there because it's a description of God. Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed, this is when Moses beheld the glory of God, Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, notice the attributes of God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. How can we be slow to anger? How can we be like God in this way when it's right smack in the middle of these glorious attributes of God? This is my final application. How do we become slow to anger? We have to meditate on Jesus and the gospel. We have to meditate on Jesus and the gospel. Notice how our passage ends. It ends with the conclusion of the gospel. Verses 38-32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. You see, the gospel is a wondrous promise for those who believe. The gospel is the display of God's perfect anger. Do you realize what is the root of anger? It's love. The gospel is the display of God's perfect anger and the very root of perfect love, love for the truth, love for the person on the cross. This is what the gospel explains. The gospel teaches that God's anger toward your sin fell on Jesus. The very anger, the object of anger that we deserve for all of our rebellion and sin, it fell on Jesus, not on us. God's anger against sin works to make you more holy in this life. This is the very work God wants to work in us. God's angry at sin. He wants to create a people who are becoming more and more like him in holiness through his Spirit, possessing this righteous anger against sin. And finally, God's anger against sin will deliver you completely from the consequences of your own sin against yourself that we experience on this earth, even as regenerate believers. And even from the sin of others against us, painful. There'll be a time where God's anger against sin is going to free us all from any of the consequences of sin, because sin ultimately will be eradicated in the new heavens and the new earth when we're glorified perfectly in our bodies before him. In Christ, you are sealed for the day of redemption because of Jesus Christ, because of grace. So my encouragement, brothers and sisters, let us grow righteous anger carefully, with wisdom, with humility, and let us turn from sinful anger because of Jesus and his gospel for you. When you meditate on the gospel and the anger that Jesus absorbed on our behalf, Can our anger be absorbed into forgiveness to those who've offended us? I think so. Let's pray.